Let's pray together. Father, may the confession of our lips as we are singing together be the reality of our hearts. Father, it's true that you're altogether lovely and altogether worthy. Forgive us when the dimness of the eyes of our hearts mean we don't see that as a reality. Father, stir our hearts, cause us to grow in greater love and desire for yourself. Father, we just affirm that you are our God, and we are pleased to bow the knee to you and what you have told us to do. Help us to understand your words tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here we are in the second half of the book of Ephesians, which we said the first half was all to do with what we believe. And this section is as a result of what we believe, as a result of the truth, this is what we are to do. On Saturday, five of us, and I think one of the others might maybe in the room, there he is, not died of hypothermia, which is good. Five of us went on a walk up a hill called Wernside. And Wernside is one of the Yorkshire Three Peaks. So who went? There was Tony, Matthew, Devon, Ian, which is a guy who brings his children to our midweek club on Wednesday, and myself. Who's walked up Wernside? Yeah, we've got a few hands going up. The Wernside, we should get t-shirts, shouldn't we? The Wernside Club or something. How did it happen? Well, a few months ago, Tony mentioned he'd never walked up it and he would like to. So we planned a Saturday that was free, looked at a map, made arrangements. On the day, we packed some sandwiches, put water in our bottles, got our gear together, and we drove to Wernside. What happened next? We got out of the car, looked at the map, and started walking. It was cold, it was damp, it was windy, it was misty. But we kept going and we kept going. Our target was the top. It wasn't all plain sailing. There were streams to cross, slippy rocks to take caution over. But finally, we made it. Well, evidence that two of us made it, Devon and Matthew. I've walked up Wernside five times, I can remember. I think five times, probably more. And let me tell you one thing that was in common with all those five times. I've always had to be intentional about it. Never once did I get to the top of Wernside and say, how have I got here? Not once. And I will never in the future be stood on the top of Wernside saying, how have I got here? Every time has required planning. Every time has required thought. Every time has required pursuing the target. So there's an aim, the top of the hill, and you have to keep going, pursuing the aim until it's realised. If when halfway up I decided Ingleborough looked better, or if when halfway up I thought Penny Gent looked better, I would never have made it to the top of Wernside. We had to be focused and single-minded. Now that's really obvious, isn't it? You know, no reinvention of the wheel there, no rocket science going on with those comments. What amazes me is that as Christians, we can be fooled into thinking that we can drift through life without living intentionally and just to expect to arrive and turn up where God wants us to be, walking in a way that delights in Him. Now, I'm not going to get to the top of any mountain at all in my entire life without deliberate planning and pursuing the goal and keeping on going. Now, if that's true of walking and physical stuff, how much more true is it of our spiritual lives and being a Christian? We are not going to realise the goal. We're not going to live in a way that's pleasing to God unless I'm deliberate, intentional, have a goal, and relentlessly pursue it. Now, the reason why the illustration and the language is of walking, because if you've got your booklet with you, you will see in the ESV, walking in a certain way is mentioned in verses 2, 8, and 15. In the NIV, it actually says living, how we live. But in the ESV, it says how we walk. And what we're going to use is those three sections in the ESV, also in the NIV, but in slightly different terminology. So we're going to look at verses 1 to 5, which is all about walking in love. In verses 6 to 14, which is walking as children of light. And then verses 15 to 21, walking wisely. Just the other morning, I was reading a book which somebody kindly lent to me. And in it, it was talking about the importance of when you look at a passage having one main point. And the illustration was used that if you are trying to catch a baseball, that's a lot easier than catching a handful of sand. Okay? That's obvious, isn't it? If I threw a handful of sand at you, the chances are you won't get any of it. If I throw a baseball at you, some of you would catch it, not everyone, but most people might, depending on my throwing, of course. When we look at this passage, and the passage that we looked at last week as well, it's very easy to think Paul is chucking a bucket full of sand at us. I mean, did you notice all the different topics we went through? And it's very easy to think, I'm never going to be able to take anything away with me from that. You know, we can look at all the prohibitions and all the instructions, and we can feel like we've not got any of it. So it's essential that we remember, or if you like, the baseball that we're trying to catch could be summed up in the first four words. And this sums up the entire section, also the previous section that we looked at. And it's simply, be imitators of God. So whatever else you drop tonight, make sure you keep firm hold of that. Be imitators of God. That's the key verse. That's how we're to be walking as people who are imitators of God. I mean, verse 10 puts it like this, find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 17 puts it like this, understand what the Lord's will is. So that's what we're doing. That's the baseball that we're catching. That's the main point of the whole passage. To imitate God means we have to spend time with God. I mean, time after time in these verses, we are told to do something or told not to do something. This is very active, something we must take effort at doing. It's being intentional. Now, we're not going to make any progress without acknowledging our total dependency on God and His Spirit. But if we're going to do this, we need to be seeking to do it as well. G.K. Beale writes this, when my two daughters, Hannah and Nancy, were about 2 or 3 years old, I noticed how they imitated my wife and me. They cooked, fed, and disciplined their play animals and dolls just the same way my wife cooked, fed, and disciplined them. they gave medicine to their dolls just the way we fed them medicine. Our daughters also prayed with their stuffed animals and dolls the way we prayed with them. They talked on their toy telephone with the same kind of Texas accent that my wife uses when she talks on the phone. It was amazing. See, people you spend time with, you begin to imitate, you begin to be like. So if we're going to imitate God, if we're going to be imitators of God, this is going to take us spending time with Him. If we're going to walk like Him, we're going to have to know Him personally. So let's put some flesh on the bones, on the skeleton that we've put before us, and let's look at our first point. And by the way, I have deliberately had a long introduction, and I've deliberately got a long conclusion. In fact, the introduction and conclusion are as long, if not slightly longer, than the main points, which breaks all the rules of public speaking. But I've done that simply because we do not have time to cover all the points. For us to adequately grasp all these, we could spend one night on each one of the topics Paul raises, and we're going to have to do that personally. But we need to understand the big picture so that when we're at home and we're looking at these things, we know the main idea, which is that we're people who are walking right and being imitators of God. So first point is verses 1 to 5. And again, these breaks are not ideal by any stretch of your imagination. But first main point, verses 1 to 5, in seeking to be imitators of God, we need to be people who, if we're going to please God, who aim to walk in love. People who are walking in love. That's our target. That's what we're going to be deliberate about. That's our aim, something we're pursuing. And this is verses 1 to 5. Now, this point is really obvious, isn't it? The fact that we're to walk in love if we're imitators of God, because all we need to do is look at Jesus. And you might say, we can't look at Jesus, we've never seen him. Well, no, we haven't, but he's walked this earth. And other people have seen him and written down for us what he was like and what he did and how he ministered. And if you looked at Jesus' life, one of the main things that you would see, in fact, the pinnacle of his ministry, was self-sacrificial love. That's what we see when we look at Jesus. Love. And that is how we, as dearly loved children, notice verse 1, we are dearly loved children. That just blows my mind that God calls us dearly loved children. Children, as dearly loved children, and we are dearly loved children, verse 2, because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as children of God, we should therefore be acting like our parent, like our father. We should be acting like Jesus, the one that we see, the manifestation of God the Father, the one we can see, the exact representation of him. We should look like him by walking in love. Our lives should simply be marked by that. So set your aim tonight. Set your aim. Make it your aim. We shouldn't be drifting through life. We should be deliberately, intentionally thinking, how can I walk in love today? Now, negatively, that means not doing verses 3 to 4. So in verses 3 to 4, we see the apostle telling us there shouldn't be a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, greed, or filthy talk. And I think we can perhaps tend to think that those things are individual sins that damage the individual, which they do massively. But these things are also public things. If we're doing those things, we're not walking in love to other people. See, other people suffer as a result of those things mentioned in verses 3 and 4. Verse 5 even goes further. It's not just that we shouldn't be doing those things, but notice what it says in verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So if you continue in those things, that actually reveals you're not even part of God's kingdom. So we need to be people who are walking in love. Next one, verses 6 to 14. I said these points were going to be short. We need to be people who are walking as children of light. So verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. There is a chance, otherwise Paul won't be writing it, there is a chance for the children of God, the people of God, to be deceived. deceived by people who are in the dark. Now, how is that possible? Well, it's possible for us to be deceived by empty words if we are not deliberately, intentionally walking in the light. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to spend time exposing ourselves to truth, God's word. If we're not, we'll get dragged away. I mean, how do you spot a counterfeit? The way to spot a counterfeit is to know what the real thing looks like. So if we don't know what the real thing looks like, truth, the less comfortable we are with God and his word, the less likely we are to spot a fraud when it comes along. So how do we spot spiritual deception? By deliberately making sure we know the truth. And as people who are now in the light and know the truth, people who God has revealed mysteries to, we must not, we should not, turn back to dark, foolish thinking. You'll notice in verse 14, Paul quotes a familiar saying. He says, "This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" This raises much scholarly debate as to where this little saying of Paul's comes from. Some people quote Isaiah and say it comes up in Isaiah numerous times where it's talking about awake, awake, O Zion, which is also a song. But also some scholars say, probably favorably, that those verses are what are an extract from a hymn that used to be sung in the early church after somebody was baptized. So after somebody was baptized and they were raised up from the waters of baptism, they would say, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It doesn't really matter which is true. It doesn't matter if it's from Isaiah. It doesn't matter if it's from the early church or in a baptism service. What matters is Paul is making a point. And the point Paul is making is we are now awake. We've been brought to life. We now have our eyes open, whatever illustration you want to use. So therefore, verse 11, we should now have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So we shouldn't be people who go along with dark thinking and dark actions. We should live in the light, knowing the truth, and letting that radiate from our lives. I just think that's amazing. In verse 11, at the end of it, rather expose them, expose deeds of darkness. You know, we should all aim to be whistleblowers, people that do not let dark deeds go unnoticed. You know, let's make it our business, not publicly humiliating people, but if someone comes to us with a bit of gossip, why not expose it and say, you know, I think that might be gossiping. We shouldn't be talking like that. We need to be rid of these things if we want to be the church that God wants us to be. So let's move on to our third point before our conclusion, and this is walking wisely. So we've seen we need to walk in love, walk as children of light. Finally, verses 15 to 21, we need to be people who are walking wisely. Living intentionally means walking wisely. Just in everything we do, no matter what it is, we should be constantly thinking, is this wise? Is this helpful? Is this a wise thing for a child of God to be doing? Now, I've heard verse 16 used out of context on numerous occasions. It says, making the most of every opportunity. And I've heard people quote that and say that that's speaking about witnessing and witnessing every opportunity. And it does mean that, but not that exclusively. To limit that verse to say that's just referring to gospel opportunities and speaking the truth of the gospel is to limit that verse's scope. That verse is speaking about every single aspect and avenue of our lives. Yes, when we have a gospel opportunity, we should make the most of it. But in everything, in public and in private, we should be making the use of every opportunity to walk wisely, to walk and live as Jesus walked and lived, to walk in a way that imitates God and pleases him. So that's in our conversations, in our work, in our leisure time, when we're on holiday, when we're gathered together. Verse 18 speaks about the foolishness. So living wisely, what should we do? Well, it tells us negatively, we shouldn't be getting drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So we shouldn't be full of wine. Instead, we should be filled with the Spirit. So there's no place for drunkenness in the household of God. But then notice positively, verse 19 onwards, we should be wisely speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We should be warming our hearts through song in our hearts to praise the Lord. Verse 20, we should be giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ and God for everything they have done. That's a wise use of our time. And of course, we could spend hours unpacking that, and especially in today's culture, about what it means to spend our time wisely. But this is my challenge. What a great thing to do tonight, and I'll come on to this later on. Why not write down a grid? Okay, so I have four columns. Necessary, wise, unwise, and sinful. Okay, then write down, review your past week, and write down everything you've done, but force yourself to put it in one of those columns. Okay, so put it in one of those columns. Necessary, which would include eating, sleeping, work, washing, all those things are necessary. Wise things, okay? What, you know, review your week. What wise things? So attending the prayer meeting, daily devotion, exercise, relaxation. That might include watching some television. That's a wise thing to relax to a certain extent. Then unwise things, being a soap addict. And I don't mean the stuff you wash yourself with, you know. So watching too much television will be in the unwise thing when it goes beyond just to relax. You know, many, many unwise things we could mention. Sinful things, and again, we could look at any number from this list in the book of Ephesians. But why not force yourself to do that? Think about every activity you've done. Now, hopefully, there won't be too many things in the sinful column. There will be, but it's not like we spend an afternoon committed to sinful activities. But there might be a full afternoon that was unwise. And putting it in a column forces you to think, how am I spending my time? Because many of the things in the unwise column are not overtly sinful. It's just perhaps in excess they're sinful. Or perhaps they just distract us so much so they aren't necessarily helpful. Now, as we close, and the conclusion will be longer than all, though not all of them put together, but longer than one of those points, I want to drag us back to the very beginning of the passage. Chapter 5, verse 1. And I want us to come back to this verse. As we close, did you notice what it said? Sorry, not verse 1, verse 2, but it's a sentence. So from verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you see what it said in verse 2? Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, those words remind me, the fragrant offering part, remind me of something that was said in the book of Genesis. Remember, after Noah comes out of the ark, he offers a sacrifice to God, and what's recorded by Moses is, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. Now, sometimes in the Bible, God is given human characteristics to help us understand what his view is about something. And the theologians give it a long word, and I would tell you what it was, but I can barely pronounce it. I can in private, but in public, I'd probably get tongue-tied. And you just go, wow, but you don't need to, because any one of us can look it up on Google or Wikipedia or whatever else. But the point is, the Bible gives God human characteristics just to help us understand. Just to help us understand what God's view is about something. So when God saw the sacrifice of Noah, it was a pleasing aroma. It was like, that was nice, that was joyful. It says that Jesus, when he gave himself up, it was a fragrant offering. It's like this image of it smelt good. You know, what is it that you walk into the house and you think that smells good? You know, fresh coffee, grilled cheese. I love grilled cheese. Freshly baked bread. You know, what is it? I don't know. Some people like petrol. That's a bit weird. At the farm, there's a building with all the feed in, and sometimes that was just a really nice smell. I don't know why it's cow feed. You don't want to eat it, but it just smelt good. When Noah sacrificed to God, when Jesus gave his life, it was a pleasing aroma, a fragrant offering to God. So here comes the question. What does your life smell like? Does he go, that's a fragrant offering. That is sweet. That's a delight. That's nice for me. Are you walking in love, walking as children of the light and walking wisely? Are you being deliberate about that? Even though at times it feels steep, even though at times it feels like the wind is in your face and you're moving backwards, are you still intentionally seeking to pursue the goal? One of the amazing things about walking, I think anyway, is you might stop, and this didn't happen on Saturday because it was so misty and miserable, but you might stop and eat your lunch and then set off again, and in 30 minutes you turn around and you look back and you think, were we all the way over there? Look how much progress we've made in just 30 minutes. It's incredible. That stone I sat on, I can hardly see it. It's absolutely minuscule. I can hardly see the farm we were just next to. That's what it should be like in our regards to our walk with God. As we look back and think, look how far we have moved. Look how far we've walked because we're being deliberate and intentional. Now, ultimately, it's all because of God's grace. Of course it is. But that's what we need to be pursuing intentionally. Back to verse 2. On the other hand, in complete contrast, are our lives actually not that fragrant? Is there a bad odour that surrounds our lives? You know, actually, are we just drifting through life? Not being intentional, just being dragged along by whatever the world's doing or the latest fad is or our hobby that just consumes us or whatever it is. Actually, when God looks at our lives, you know, he can't say that it's a fragrant offering. Why not tonight, tomorrow, come up with a plan? You know, recognizing our dependency on God for progress, why not come up with a plan to think, how can I walk better in love? How can I walk better as a child of light? How can I walk better in wisdom? I mean, will you do that? Will you go home tonight or tomorrow and do those columns? Are you brave enough, dare I say it, to do it with somebody else? You know, after coffee morning, what about taking someone out for lunch? What about tonight with your spouse before you go to sleep? You know, have you ever thought about just stopping and just talking these things through? Write those four columns down, necessary, wise, unwise, sinful. You know, go through it with somebody, look at that, ask them to speak into your life. Is there any area that needs to change? I mean, it's so easy for other people to spot in our life what's unwise. Often we don't see it ourselves. Are we brave enough to do that, to be intentional? Maybe not, maybe we are, I don't know. Jesus said, hearers only are foolish. It's the doers who are wise. It's the people who put it into practice.